pleasure this morning to have Pete and Lori Wettendorf
with us. Pete is the director of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. This Bible mission centered in Missoula started in the 1950s. And what it would do would to go into all these little towns in the beginning, like Lolo and Alberton and Superior, and they'd started Sunday schools. And eventually those Sunday schools became churches. And now, I don't know how many churches there are. Do you know offhand?
Close to 30.
Close to 30? It's a family of churches all joined together. And from eastern Idaho, now we're all the way over into Billings. And three Bible camps also. He and I both serve on the executive board, along with four other men. And for those that don't know, Danielle and I are missionaries with this Bible mission, and it's through the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission that we were introduced to Mountain View Chapel. So it is a real joy to have him here this morning to share the word. Pete.
Well, good to be with you folks today. What a beautiful, beautiful summer day, isn't it? A little smoky, though, isn't it? We can maybe do without the smoke. We don't need that. But other than that, yeah, what a wonderful day. And
the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. When I was a Bible school student
at Moody Bible Institute back in the late 70s, after my freshman year, I was recruited, so to speak. The director of the mission used to go to all these Bible schools all over America and try to get students to come and serve in the summertime. And I signed up, and I was from Illinois. My wife and I are both from Illinois, and never been in Montana in my life. Got on the Greyhound bus, and that was the longest ride of my life, by the way. I think it was 41 hours from Chicago to Missoula, Montana. And of course, if you know anything about bus rides, you stop at every little town along the way. And that's what made it so long. But got dropped off in Missoula, got trained, and they sent us out into groups, and we started doing Bible schools in these little, small communities where they had no real ministry, no gospel witness for Jesus. And we did Bible schools for 4 weeks, and then put a camp together up in the mountains, and kids started coming, and did camp for 4 weeks. And so that was the 8-week summer experience that I had, and the Lord just impressed in my heart what ministry is like in rural communities, especially in Montana. After we got done with Moody, my wife and I, we moved west, and we've been out here ever since. And so the Lord allowed us to be in some small rural communities for about 40 years. And about 3 years ago, we were given the opportunity to give some direction and leadership to the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And it is a great group. It really is a great group. I'm not sure how familiar you're with it. I did bring a couple of items that you might want to look at. On the back table, you have your mugs back there in the foyer. There's just a little brochure that talks about who we are. And we're just a family of like-minded ministries in this area. We're all about here. Like Josh had said, we're in Montana and a couple churches in northern Idaho. And our goal is to reach people and reach this area for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see Christ proclaimed, we want to see Christ honored, and we want to see people grow in grace and the knowledge of who he is. And so we exist as a mission to partner with like-minded churches that have these goals. We come alongside, we encourage, we help, we have conferences, we have prayer groups, we do various things to build up the body of Christ and to build up our churches. And it's true, Josh and Danielle, they've been with our mission for, I think, over 10 years or more now, isn't it? 10, 11? Yeah. And I appreciate their faithfulness. I hope you appreciate them. They're wonderful folks. They have a wonderful family. They're diligent. They have a heart for the Lord. They're faithful. And we really praise God for them. And, you know, by the way, ministry in small towns in Montana and all these smaller communities, it's becoming harder and harder and harder to find people. We have four churches right now that are open. We cannot find someone. It's not like we're in Africa, you would think, you know. But we cannot find people to serve some of these small communities. And we've got about another four churches in the next couple of years that are going to be in need of a pastor and a missionary pastor. Some of our pastors are 78 years old. And they'd like to maybe step down. They're looking, you know. So we really need to pray for the next generation for God to raise up for the cause of Christ. And I would encourage you as a church to be praying for the next generation and do what you can do as a church to reach that next generation. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge because our next generation thinks differently. They look at life differently. They relate. And that sometimes you may think, what can we do? Maybe are there some changes that maybe we could make to reach that next generation? Never do we ever want to change our message, right? We're all about Jesus. We're all about the truth of the gospel. And we never want to change our message. But sometimes we might have to consider our methodology. And I sometimes, when I was at the church the last church I pastored, we still live in Conrad. Any of you know where Conrad is? Talk to one guy who knows where Conrad's at. Said his mom and dad got married in Conrad. Lynn, your mom and dad got married in Conrad. I couldn't believe that. But anyway, I used to have my kids there grown up now, and we've got 10 grandkids too, by the way. So that's pretty special. But our kids, they would come back from college, or they would come back, and I would say to them, I said, as you come into church, what's your view? What's your take on it? What do you see? Should we maybe be doing something different? Should we? And I used to try to use them as a sounding board. And you know, they'd say, "Well, Dad, have you ever considered?" And it's like, "No, I really never have." You know, but it was really good sometimes to have some younger, fresh eyes. You know, and how you do what you're doing for the glory of God. Anyway, I encourage you guys. Thank you for being a lighthouse here. Thank you for being a faithful lighthouse for the gospel here. This is an important ministry in this whole valley. Last night, I spent the night at Elijah's Rest. You guys know where that's at? Obviously, you know where that's at, you know. Pastor Tom down there, he says hello. He said, if you're going to go up there, say hello to that church. I pray for them all the time. And I think that's really neat that Sherry and Tom are praying for you guys all the time, because they're concerned about the kingdom of God in this valley. And so we need to just keep praying that the Lord will strengthen you guys and build the church, and that Christ will be proclaimed, and that many wonderful things will happen for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray for you guys. You probably don't even know that, but we pray for you guys, my wife and I. We pray for you because we want the Lord to be honored here, and the Lord to build his church here. And we thank Josh and Danielle and their family. Praise God for what you're doing and have done here now. But anyway, we've got a couple of these little things. If you want to learn about Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, there's a couple brochures back there. Every quarter we put out a little newsletter. It's called The Rendezvous. And every month, churches that are officially part of us, we put together a thing called the Family Memo. And it just talks about what's going on. It's kind of a neat thing to know that you're part of a local group of folks. We kind of know what's going on with each other. We pray for each other. We're there for each other. If you have a need, we could reciprocate and help each other. And so that's what we really are. We're a family of like-minded ministries trying to help each other with the cause of Christ. So thank you for the privilege of letting me come and share with you. Oh, by the way, I just got to tell you this one last story. How many of you ever know where Buffalo, Montana is? Do you really? Why do you know about Buffalo?
I used to be a teacher in Hobson.
Oh, you're a Hobson teacher. Unbelievable. That's just a suburb of Buffalo. Or Buffalo's a suburb of Hobson. I'm not sure how that works. But here, there's this little church that's been in Buffalo. Have you ever been to the Buffalo Community Church? But in Buffalo, it's out in nowhere's land. It's, you know, if you were to go halfway between Eddie's Corner and Judith Gap, there'll be a sign that'll say Buffalo, and you got to go out to the west, and it almost is like I call it a prairie ghost town, really. It sounds like a prairie ghost town. There's, you know, homesteads all falling apart and elevated, but there's a few homes there, and there's an old brick bank building that's half there, and the school building's half there, but you know what's there? The church is there, and it is an amazing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that community that's been there probably 100 years or more, there is this one church building that is marvelously taken care of by a body of Christ that gathers from all over the place. And they were wondering what it would be like maybe to be a part of Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. So a couple weeks ago, I was asked to come speak there. And it is the neat, it's got to be 100 years old or more. Everything in there is this old woodworking, and it's all built on a semicircle. Now believe this, 100 years ago, someone came into this building, built the structure. Every pew is angled, and it's a different size and a different length. every pew. So, and then there's this side itself. And someone did that. I cannot imagine the workmanship. And here these people are gathering to worship their Lord and to want to be a lighthouse for Christ. That's kind of what Rocky Mountain Bible Mission is all about. And they're saying, hey, how could you help us? I said, sure, we'll pray for you if you want to become a part of our group, just so you're not out there alone. And anyway, those are kind of the things we're doing. So pray for us, we pray for you. Amen? Amen. Well, let's open God's Word, okay? Today I want to look at a portion of Scripture that is in a very familiar book that you would know, and it's the book of Philippians. So if you could open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to go and do a bird's eye overview of this book. You know, Philippians is one of those books, it's kind of like a feel-good book. It's a book that you go to be encouraged. There's a lot of positive things in the book of Philippians. Some people call it the joy book or the rejoicing book. We get verses like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Sounds like a good chorus, doesn't it? But anyway, so Philippians is that book. It's really special like that. Now, I don't know if you know anything about some of the background of Philippians, but Philippians is one of the books that is known as the prison epistles. Some of you probably know that. It's called the prison epistle. And the reason it's called the prison epistle is because Paul is writing to this church, which is in Philippi, and he actually had gone there in his missionary journeys. And so Paul had a ministry there in Acts chapter 16, and it really was where we see some of the very first converts in Europe. Okay, Paul crosses over from what is modern-day Turkey, and he goes a little bit further west, and he gets into what would be known as Macedonia or Greece and some of those areas, more what would be called Europe. And this is where some of the first converts to Christianity come to know the Lord. And it's a wonderful story. And so this is interesting about this book, though. So Paul is writing years later now, after he had gone there from Rome. He's in prison in Rome, not sure how long he's going to live, not sure if they're going to put him to death. And he's writing to this group of people that he was able to go and help establish a church. And as he begins to preach the gospel, he was put in prison as well. So it's an interesting story in that Paul's writing from prison to a ministry that while he went and preached the gospel, he was put in prison. And so everything about this is about being locked up, put in prison, being beat, being bloodied, and all this. It's kind of a challenging thing, but yet the book is all about joy and rejoicing. Now you have to think, how can this man from prison write into a church that put him, the community put him in prison when he got there, and yet it's all about joy and rejoicing? And I just want to encourage you that our source of joy and rejoicing is always in the Lord. And we have to be careful that we don't become dependent on the circumstances of life to what gives us really inner joy and peace. Because the circumstances will come and go, and we never know what that may bring. It could be a health issue, it could be this, it could be an accident, it could be something in our family. And all those things are so variable. But the one thing that's constant that I think we learn from Paul as we even dive into this book is that there is nothing more significant than having a grounded relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more significant than that. And people in our world today, in our culture, they're searching for truth, they're searching for answers, they're searching for something that can give their life a foundation, substance, meaning. There is nothing more significant in life than have a relationship with your Creator, the God of all creation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that foundation, that truth, that gives substance and meaning to life is so significant that we can have joy in the Lord in the midst of difficulties. And trust me, if you know anything about the life of Paul, it was nothing but difficulty. Nothing but difficulty. And I think the reason for that is, as we begin this study, let me just say that as we talk about, if you want to title this, it will be Life-Changing Truth from the Book of Philippians. But there's kind of a, I guess maybe there is a condition to all of this, okay? And the condition to this is there's this prerequisite Look at verse 1 of Philippians. It kind of sets the tone for this whole book. It sets the tone for almost every book in the New Testament, especially the epistles. Look what Philippians 1:1 says. Look what Philippians 1:1 says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Notice what he says. He says, to all the saints who are in Christ. That, you know, that is a really important term. In other words, that is a qualifying statement of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who, by means of the supernatural work of God via the Holy Spirit, faith on our part, we are put into Christ. As a matter of fact, that term, if you pay attention to it as you read through the scriptures, this prerequisite or this qualifying position, so to speak, that we are in Christ, it occurs 96 times in the New Testament. Book after book, epistle after epistle, it talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what it means is that a human being can become a born-again child of the living God miraculously, that we can be put into all the blessings of Christ. I'm put into his death. I'm put into his burial. I'm put into his resurrection. I'm put into the new life. But it's all because, as a believer, we're put into all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing Paul has to say to this church. And it is so crucial. It is so essential. It is what makes anyone, that's what a believer is. Because of what Christ has done and your faith in him, if you are a true child of God, you're in Christ. Man, think about that. You're a child of the living God. And it's a miraculous, it's a mysterious kind of a relationship that Christ is in you and yet he's in us. I don't know if you ever stop and pause and think about that, but think about it. The God of all creation dwells in you. Wow. The God of all creation is in me via the work of Christ and the Spirit of the living God. Man. So if nothing else, go away from here today. If you truly are a Christian, if you know Jesus, go here today and just say, man, God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that I have, that you are in me, that I am in you, and all the blessings of Christ are therefore mine because of what you've done for me that I can't do for myself. That's grace. That's a wonderful gift that we have. And so I really think that one of the reasons we can talk about joy and we can talk about rejoicing and the blessings that there are is that when you're in Christ, that is so life-changing. That is so life-altering. I didn't become a Christian until I was about 18 years old. And my life was kind of a train wreck as a junior high school kid could be, you know. And we see that. We sometimes see. I would have been the high school kid that you would have said to your child, don't hang around him. You would, you know, and it was. I mean, you just go with the flow. You know, you don't know any different when you're ignorant, when you don't know the truth, you know, so you just go. And, you know, but I'll never forget when I was presented the gospel. I never heard the gospel before. No one ever confronted me with the truth about what it was to be a Christian, and I was challenged. And I knew that I was lacking, and I knew I was searching, and I knew that I was looking for so much in life. And you keep bouncing from one thing to another to get a little fix just to get you through, because that's about what you do when you're a non-believer. But I was finally confronted with the gospel, and to the best of my ability through this person, and I just humbly came before the Lord and said, Lord, I realize you died on the cross for me. Come into my life, and I ask you to be my Savior. And I was put in Christ. And as the Bible says, that all who are in Christ become new creature. Old things passed away. Everything becomes new. Wow. Wow. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Oh, God, help us not get over the joy of our salvation. Well, anyway, as we think about this book, man, it begins with the reality. All these things that I'm going to talk about pertain to the person who, first of all, is in Christ. Is in Christ. And if for some reason you don't know what that means, I didn't. I wasn't sure what it was to be a Christian. I occasionally went to church. I was I went through the rituals. I was confirmed in my church as a seventh grader, whatever it was. I'm not sure what that even meant. I just did it because I was supposed to do it. But I never knew the Lord. And if there's any of you here that aren't sure what it is to be a Christian, and if you don't know the Lord, I'd encourage you to visit with a friend or visit with Josh, Danielle, because, you know, there is sometimes a little confusion of what it really means to be a Christian. And I didn't know what it was, but I was just grateful that this person came into my life and shared with me and walked me through the plan of God's salvation, and my life was forever changed. I would have never thought in a million years I'd be in ministry. Never. I probably would have been in jail by now if it wasn't for the grace of God. But God is good. And it begins with being put into Christ by what he can do for us that we can't do for ourselves. So all God's people should say that, right? Amen. 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 All right. So he's writing to these folks who are in Christ. And a couple things there. Here we go. These are some amazing truths that you're just going to have to love as we go through this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The first thing I want you to just remember is that as a child of God, don't ever forget that God is at work in your lives. Don't ever forget that God is at work in your lives. Philippians chapter 1, 6. Look at what it says in the Word of God. That we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Wow, what a verse. Some of you probably knew that verse already, didn't you? That's a good verse to memorize, isn't it? And, you know, contextually, I think it probably has to do largely with what the Philippians were doing in helping Paul. The Philippians were supporting Paul, helping him. They were doing a good work, and Paul is kind of speaking into that. But you still can't get away from the reality that this is in a broader application, that there is a God who is doing things in his children and seeking to accomplish things in and through us. And so much as we allow him to do that, he'll do that. Now, we can thwart God's work even as believers. We can be resistant. We can grieve the Spirit of God, the Bible says. We can do a lot of those things. We could resist. We could not read his word. I mean, this is our source of power. If we're not reading his word, we're not going to grow. If we're not spending time in prayer, you know. So there's a lot of things we could do to thwart a work of God. But please know that it is God's intention that he wants to do a great work in you and I. That is so cool. And some of you might have an ESV study Bible. I like ESV. I see that you use ESV sometimes. But the ESV study Bible has a footnote for this. It says, Paul is sure about God's commitment to the Philippians. The foundation for spiritual growth is recognizing that God who began this work will bring it to completion. Genuine spiritual progress is rooted in what God has done, is doing, and will do. And his faithfulness ensures that he will be with believers until Jesus returns. Don't you need some good news sometimes? That's so encouraging. I want you guys to know that the Lord is at work in your lives. Second verse I want you to think about is this phrase right here. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, some of you know that verse, like Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You got to get the context of this. You know what the context of that is? So Paul's writing this letter to some beloved people that care for him. They love him. They just think the world of him back at Philippi, and they're really concerned that he's in prison. I mean, sure they would be concerned. I mean, our spiritual father's in jail, and they may put him to death at any time. And you know what, Paul? So the very first part of Philippians, before we get to Philippians 1:21, before we get to this verse, Paul kind of explains what's going on. And he basically says this in those previous verses. He said, some of you are really concerned, in a sense, that I'm in jail. I'm in prison. And the first thing he does before he says this verse is, I want you to know it's okay. It's okay. As a matter of fact, you know, he basically says, since my life is the Lord's, since I've committed my life to the Lord, and I'm a missionary, and my goal is to just proclaim the gospel, it doesn't matter where I'm at. The goal is to preach the gospel. And so he says this. He says, I want you to know in verse 12, if you have your Bible open, I want you to know that my circumstances have even turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, I'm sure when Paul always wanted to go to Rome. But I'm sure it was the farthest thing from his mind that he was going to go to Rome as a prisoner. You know? But it ends up, that's how God gets him there. God gets him there as a prisoner. And so now he's in Rome, and so he's in jail, and instead of having a pity party, and instead of being all consumed with his problems, what's he doing in jail? What's he doing at the prison? Telling everyone about Jesus. It doesn't matter where he was. His goal was to tell people. And he looks back at that and he said, this is amazing. I'm telling all these people about Jesus. He said, matter of fact, the gospel is even doing better now. And look at verse 13. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become even well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I mean, guards are getting saved. People are getting saved. It's like, this is amazing. And it's with that in mind that I think Paul can say, you know what? My whole life is all about living for the Lord. I love this verse. Maybe you can look at it on your own sometime. Romans 14:7-8. Romans 14:7-8 says, whether we live, whether we die, whatever we do, I'm the Lord's. It's all for the Lord. It's all the Lord. It's all about the Lord. In my death, in my life, it's all about the Lord. And so Paul's just all about the Lord. And you know what I found really interesting? I was not too long ago, as I was reading through Philippians, I'm going through this, and I was kind of hung up on this point right here, and about, you know, man, that's pretty amazing. You know, what do I do in circumstances? And it's God. Maybe this bump in the road, maybe this problem, maybe this health issue, maybe this hospitalization, maybe this is part of your kingdom to put me in a position to share the gospel with someone that needed to hear the gospel. And so I want to show you a verse, if you got a moment. Flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And go to the very end of the book. And this really just, you ever read a verse sometimes and it's just like a light, just like, never saw that before. Or like, wow, you got to be kidding me. So this is his farewell, verse 21, Philippians 4:21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. I wonder who that would be. But now don't miss this. All the saints greet you, especially those of... Can you catch that? Pagan Romanism, all this idolatry and wickedness and whatever, and those in Caesar's house are greeting the saints in Philippi because of the position that Paul was put in to be a proclaimer of the gospel. And you know what? That's only because Paul really believed for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And from Paul's perspective, if I'm alive, my goal is to be a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for his glory. And if I die, he was just like, I'll be in heaven. And he was that confident. Matter of fact, if you read the next verses, he said, life is not easy for Paul. If you read the next verses, he said, I'm stressed out here. If I'm to live on in the flesh, verse 22, this is labor. I'm hard pressed. You know, he even says, I'd rather go be with the Lord. He even says that, you know, heaven would be a lot easier and better than this road right now. But he said, you know, but God still has me here. And I know it's for the good of the kingdom of God that I'm here. I've often thought to myself, is it good for the kingdom of God that I'm still here? I've read that verse and I thought, is it really good for the kingdom of God that I'm really here yet? And I don't know, that's really challenged me in my own personal life. I hope so. I hope that it's good for the kingdom of God that I'm still on this earth. Anyway, this is some of these truths are just so amazing, and I just love them so much. And so, wow. So first of all, God is at work in your lives. That's worth being excited about. The challenge is, and secondly, is that, man, let's live for the Lord. And you know what, believer? The day comes when our life is over. Hallelujah, praise God. We're going to go to glory, and we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said with that, amen. Man, to die is gain, believer. Child of God, to die is gain. Oh, man. Okay, let's go on. I got about 12 points here. Selflessness is a Christ-like quality. Selflessness is a Christ-like quality. Man, Look at this in chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Verse 3. Check out verse 3 of chapter 2. I put up verse 4, but we'll look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Wow, what a verse. Man, that verse, that is so countercultural today. You think about the way our culture lives and the way our culture will exist. Everything, I was about ready to take a selfie of myself. You know, just thinking. No, it's just the opposite. We're called to selflessness in a selfie world. So countercultural. I'm not saying taking a selfie is wrong. I don't know how to do it, but it's they never turn out right when I try to do it. But we're to have this attitude in us as a child of God, that with humility of mind, we look at other people as more important. And we don't look out for our own personal, but for the interest of others. I remember when I grew up, even though I wasn't a Christian, my mom used to have some kind of a sign in her house. And even though I wasn't a believer, it was always something like, God first, others second, me last, or something. Any of you remember something like that? It was always like, God, others, and then, you know. And the whole thing gets inverted when it's all about me. And we do live in a world that's all about me. And you wonder why there's sorrow and sadness and there's despondency. And you wonder why there's a lack of joy, because it's just not God's way of life. And we're encouraged here. But, you know, note the context and note the example that Paul gives. He throws that challenge out there, and then he says, well, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what Paul does, as he throws this out there, he says, I want you to realize, look to Christ and see how he did this, and then also look to Christ for the strength to do it. Because this is so counter against my, you know, I need God to supernaturally work and change me. So we're to have this attitude. And what was that attitude? How did the Lord exemplify this? He existed in the form of God. He was in heaven. He was in glory. But he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this is a pretty theological bunch of statements here. But nonetheless, in humility, he empties himself. So he leaves the glories of a perfect heaven, take on humanity in an ugly, stain-filled, sin-filled world where he's going to be beat and maligned and crucified eventually, because he took to serve us. He was found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Christ's willingness to serve us in such a humble way, he gave his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for another. And what an example we have in Christ. And we could go on and on about this, but all through the scriptures, we see this challenge that, you know, it's an inverted way of living that Jesus always talked about, follow me as a disciple, and whoever wants to be first will be last. And as a matter of fact, do you ever remember what he even said? That he even said, he went as far to say that, you know, whoever would want to be the greatest will be the servant of all. We're called to serve. We're called to give. And by the grace of God, as we pray and look to him for his power and strength, we can do that. And you know, then the world looks at us and, well, let me just go to the next point, because I think it builds on that, okay? So as we're living this selfless life, as we're allowing the Lord to work through us, and this is kind of, Paul continues on with this. He gets to this, I put down there, shine like a star. It looks a little kind of a weird way of saying that. But in verse 15, it says, as we live this life of selflessness, that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom are to appear as lights in the world. We're to appear as some translations, as stars that are shining in darkness. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we let the Lord work through us, He'll allow us to be servants. He'll allow us to change us. He'll allow us to be shining stars in a dark world. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? If there's ever been a time when we need light and darkness, this is it. And I would pray that as children of God, that we would allow the Lord to work through us, that we would let the fruit of the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those qualities, they're exemplary of what a Christian life is. I can't pull that off. But as a believer, I can't save myself, so I come to Christ for salvation and then to live this Christian life every moment. Lord, give me the power, give me the strength. How should I think? How should I do this, Lord? Enable me to be your hands and feet in a dark world. And people will begin to say, wow, what's the deal there? I just have an amazing God who's doing it all. And via our lifestyle, via the way we think, live, and act, and selflessly treat people, they'll begin to say, what's the deal with that preacher over there? What is with this guy at that Mountain View Chapel? Or what is with, and it's just an opportunity that when you come to know Christ as your Savior and allow Him to work in and through us, it is amazing. It is amazing what can be done. Now, you know what the flip side to this is? The flip side to that is, look what it says in verse 14. 14 kind of gives you a little bit of a window of what it looks like to have just the opposite, okay? So Paul says this to this church, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." He's telling this to the church folks, so. Even the word grumble doesn't even sound good, does it? Grumble, 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 grumble. So instead of having a life of disputes and grumbling and constant negativism and all that, we're to be these shining stars for the cause of Christ, for His glory. Wow. What a wonderful thing. What a life-changing truth. And I would just say, Lord, may that be my desire. May that be my desire to let You live in and through me. Let me just share one last one here with you, because we're not going to get through all these. Those were the verses that we were talking about. And this is just as an encouragement to you. Forget the past, at least the sinful part of the past, and let's look forward. What does Paul say here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? And by the way, Paul was talking about his life and what he was like before and how he was an anti-Christian and how he was a Pharisee. And Paul had a lot of baggage in his life. You know that, right? Paul did a lot of things wrong. He probably was the reason for the killing of Christians. He was at Stephen's martyrdom. Paul had a lot of stuff that was like, wow, this is no good. This is bad. And he said, I count all that as lost. That's no good. That was lost. It's, whatever. And then he goes and he says this as he's talking about his Christian life now. In let's go to verse 13. Verse 13, I think I have 12 there. Okay. "I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also has been laid hold of me by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet," verse 13, "but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There comes a time in our Christian lives that we all have stuff. We all have baggage. We all have things. But isn't it good to know that in Christ Jesus we're new creatures? Isn't it good? And the devil would like to just hold us back with some of that stuff. The devil would, every one of us in this room probably would have things that we would probably be embarrassed to admit about our past. Isn't it so wonderful that in Christ it's cleansed, it's forgiven? When we're forgiven, it's just a new, it's like the whiteboard is completely white again. It's like, you know, and it's just gone. In Christ, I can be this new creature. You know, my sins, though they are red like crimson, they can be white as snow. It's just gone. It's over. And, you know, and Paul, he could be beating himself up. Look what I did. Look what I did. I was persecuting Christians. I was probably a part of Christians' deaths. He said, no, I'm not going to let the devil keep me there. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to forget in the name of Christ and claim his forgiveness. You know, if Christ can forgive you, it'd be okay to forgive yourself. And Paul says, you know, I'm moving forward, I'm rising above, and I'm going to be looking for and living for my Lord. Let me just encourage you, Mountain View Chapel, look for the Lord. He's coming again, by the way. And the sooner the better, as far as I can tell right now. Because I don't know how else this is going to turn out unless the Lord doesn't show up and make it all right. But we need the Lord. And in the meantime, let me just encourage you. Let me encourage you. Don't let the devil hold you back from anything, from what you can become. Collectively as a church, press on. Move forward. Have a vision. Have a goal for what the Lord wants to do and the fact that he's coming again. And do this in your lives. You know, every day, his mercies are new every day. And even as a believer, we may have bad days. You know, we may have said something, we have done something, maybe you didn't do something right to your spouse, or maybe you blew with your kids, or kids you blew with your parents, you know. You know what? In the Lord Jesus, we have cleansing, forgiveness, and we have a new beginning every day to get up and walk with the Lord and rejoice in all of his blessings and goodness. So I just encourage you. I just encourage you. God is so good. God is so good. There are so many life-changing truths. Don't forget, church, that God is at work in your lives. Don't forget that. Don't forget that to live is Christ and to die is going to be a gain. Don't forget that. Don't forget that the selflessness is a Christ-like quality that changes your life as well as other lives. Don't forget that we're to shine like this star for him, and forget the past and press on. And I've got 6 more things I want to share with you. And so I hope Joshua will let me come back and finish this message sometime in the future, because it is really important, because these are truly life-changing truths. In everyday life, as we implement, it makes a difference how we go about life. It really makes a difference. And I would just pray that we will just cherish what the Lord wants to do, can do, and I would just pray that we will just say, Lord, here am I. Take me, take this church, take whatever, Lord. Let us be the vessels that you can use for your kingdom, for your glory. And we give you all the praise because it's for your strength. Isn't that wonderful? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what you can do that we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We don't even know what to do, where to go on a daily basis. That's why you've given us your word. That's why you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've not left us to live this Christian life on our own. You've given us your presence. You've given us each other. You've given us the church. You've given us your truth. Oh, God, we praise you. And now we just want to thank you for what you have done and what you want to do. And we just, again, say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let me line myself up according to all these blessings that you have for me. Bless this church. Bless this valley with the cause of Christ. May great things happen here for the kingdom of God. Grow and build your kingdom, O Lord. Use each and every person here and many that maybe couldn't be here for some reason today. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for the power that works within us to do amazing things. And we just ask now, Lord Jesus, that you would seal and work and stir us. And maybe if there's one of these areas in our lives that you really want to speak to us about today, that you would so accomplish that. And that we would say, here, my Lord. Lord, I'm pressing on. Let that be behind. Let that be yesterday. For today is a new day in you. And we will rejoice. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.